God's word to us. Let's just quickly pray for him, shall we? And where you going around there? And ask him to bless. Father, we just want to thank you for your word and for the power of your word. And we thank you that you give us the privilege to share your word with one another. And Lord, as Steve comes this morning and brings what you've laid upon his heart, we pray that we will be impacted, touched, and our lives will be different when we leave. Amen. Amen. Amen.
I've just made a fairly short journey. It was 10 paces, I counted them, as I was walking up here. And you'd be surprised what a difference in the view you can find after 10 paces. It's a little bit like, you know, comfort zones change. You're very comfortable sitting down there. And all of a sudden up here, you realise you're at the place of no return. Things like walking the plank come to mind. Another example that sort of comes to mind, not in quite the same way, you'll understand, was, you know, when you get married, you walk down the aisle. and all you have to do is say two little words and your life is changed forever. When I was younger, I used to dream of preaching important sermons, you know, complicated, inspiring, new information sermons. But what God's given me today is really, I've called it Back to School, actually, which I think is quite a clever title because it's that time of year, isn't it? And I'm back at college, Sylvia's back at school, and all our granddaughters, they've all started school again this last week or so. And I must tell you about Lily, because our youngest granddaughter, she's just started school for the very first time. And we heard that during the week, you know, she would not do anything else. Her older sisters had gone back a week earlier than her. And she walked around all day with her school uniform on, all for the whole week. One night she actually went to bed and said, "Mummy, can I wear my school uniform to sleep in?" Mummy said no. And to try and avoid this sort of wearing out the school uniform before she ever got there, she actually put it in the dirty washing and think, well, stick it in there and wash it. That will sort out the problem. Only Lily got up early, looked around for this school uniform, found it in the dirty washing, put it straight on, and walked around all day in what had been in the dirty washing. Sad thing is that on the day that she was supposed to go to school, she was ill. And that's just a small example of what I want to talk about, really. Because, as I said, I've been back to college this last week or two. And it's been a little bit for me like James chapter 1 and verse 2, which we've heard about quite recently. In the NIV, it's entitled Trials and Temptations. And it starts off in verse 2, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does." As you can probably gather, I haven't found the beginning of this term easy at all. Before I say anything else, I do want to say I'm extremely grateful to the Lord that I've got a full-time permanent job. Lots of people would love to have such. I get paid each month. I work with a brilliant group of people, by and large, and I get on well with the students. So lots of good things about my job. But you see, I don't want to give you too many details because they won't mean too much, but I have three different lines of management that I'm responsible to, which is not good. One of them has a lot of power. One of them has a lot of aggression. And there is one who really tries to help. And when I got back, I was confronted with this sort of timetable that was sort of put in front of me. And it's awful. It really is awful. And I'm doing all the possible subjects at all the possible levels, all the levels in just about each class. And I said, it's not going to work because a lot of the kids just are not going to achieve what they could achieve because there's just me to try and handle all these different things. And I spoke to all the people that I could, etc. One of them, the one with the power, said, no, that's what I've decided. The one with a lot of aggression just didn't want to know. And the one who really does try to help didn't appear to have a lot of ability to change things. And if I'm really honest, it really got to me. I don't like to admit it. I shouldn't have let it get behind my guard, but it did. And I was uptight. I was waking up early in the morning. I have to say, at work, I let the side down. I reacted to things in ways which I'm not particularly proud of. But it really got to me, big time. And if I go back to my reading from James, it just showed me without any doubt at all that in the terms of mature, complete, and not lacking anything, I had to reflect with some embarrassment that I hadn't really behaved in a very mature way. I certainly wasn't complete as a Christian. In fact, there was lots of areas where I felt extremely lacking. And that's after 40-odd years of being a Christian. And here I am, just very, very much aware that if ever I thought, you know, I'd got somewhere along the line, it's not as far as I thought. And sometimes situations come in life which are very, they just stop you in your tracks. And you think, where did I go wrong? What's been happening to me all these years, etc., etc. And it's only a very small example of one of the kinds of things that can come in. And so it started me asking questions. Because I thought, you know, God, what are you doing? What's happening in here? Question one, is God trustworthy? Do I trust him? And not just do I trust him, but do I trust him at all times? It's very easy to say, of course I trust in the Lord. But then one of these things that comes round catches you off guard and you realise that all of a sudden you're panicking, you're fearful, you feel absolutely unable to meet the demands, whatnot. Trusting God has gone out of the window. Psalm 62, find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. How many times have you read that or agreed when somebody else has read it and you thought, yeah, that's me. I have. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. And I really had to ask myself, do I always trust God? Am I always calm in the face of difficulty? Yeah, when danger sort of appears over the horizon or particular challenges arise. What do I do when mountains sort of seem stuck in front of me and there's nothing I can do? And I have to be honest and say, no, that's not always the case. And then I start to ask another question. And I have to say to myself, has God ever in my whole life, ever since I turned my life over to God, has he ever let me down? See, last week, Catherine gave us a wonderful talk about on the book of Esther. And I did take notes. One of the advantages of being here is, of course, you don't have to take notes because they're already written down. But Catherine... And I did make a note of this particular bit. And one thing she said, God is in control, whatever our circumstances. And I said, you know, in my heart, I said, amen. And I think we'd all say amen, wouldn't we, really? But actually there comes times when that is really tested. Our lives are a kind of a cauldron, a kind of mix of so many different experiences. And so many times we're just not able to live how we want to, do what we want to. We have bosses who don't really fit in with our idea of what they should be doing. King Xerxes is just one example from the book of Esther. But as I look around, and I know a number of you quite well, you know, how many of us face massive challenges in our lives? I just wrote a few which came to mind, but I know there are many more. Many of us face serious health challenges. How many of you have got a health? And maybe in the big line of things it's not that serious, but it's still getting to us. Sometimes we make poor choices. We have to face up to those, don't we? What about the things which we never even saw coming? I sometimes think that our lives are changed more by the things we don't see coming and could never really pray about specifically until they've hit us. And it's, I remember Paul saying once, you know, God doesn't put big guns in a small boat. And it's when, you know, it's when the big challenges come, you know, you realise whether your boat is really very big or whether it's small and gets too easily tossed about and knocked off its balance. What about the family tragedy? Big thing for the last 2 or 3 years is the collapse of the financial markets. There's some people who had no say in what happened, but their lives have been rocked severely by what's been going on in the business world. The betrayal by a trusted friend. What happens if you're in the zone of an earthquake? And you could go on and on and on. But when we're looking at all these things, where do we find our peace and our rest? Because my firm conviction is very much that whatever is happening to us, we should be able to find a peace and a rest in our faith, which will see us through the difficult times. We all need a solid place to stand on, don't we? And I ask myself another question when faced with so many different things which can overwhelm us and leave us like broken wrecks. How can we survive and even be victorious? Because as Christians, we shouldn't be looking to survive and just sort of stay alive. We should be looking to be victorious. And that's when we really see the power of God coming through. To change the metaphor, is it possible for us to be like David, facing our own Goliath, overcome the fear and the uncertainty, and move with purpose and courage, and in gaining the victory, also save the lives of people around us and advance the kingdom of God? Now, you see, I think I missed a bit of a trick this last week or two, because I think my witness could have been so much stronger if I'd reacted better in the first place. But we all face different things, and whatever comes our way, God's purpose for us is that we live through it, come out stronger and more victorious, and actually advance in the kingdom of God. I don't know, I hope nobody would disagree with me. I'll have an argument afterwards if you do. But nevertheless, these things come. So what do I do when I'm, you know, my Goliath is standing there and I'm facing him, staring him in the eyes? What am I going to do? Because sometimes I've never done the right thing. And the first thing I put down here was to stop and remember. Go back to my first question. Has God ever let me down? And in all the different things that have happened in mine and Sylvia's life, I have to say that there are many times when I have not understood what was going on. I certainly haven't understood why certain things were happening in my life. But looking back on them, from the perspective of coming through the other side, I can say without any shadow of doubt, there is no time that God has ever let me down. Ever. And that's a truth which is a rock in my life, because I can always come back to that. I thought of a rabbit. You know, you're driving along the road and there's a rabbit. Quite often they don't know what to do. You know, they get almost, they're transfixed by the headlights. They're almost paralysed with fear. They don't know what to do, and they run this way and that way quite often, and they never, thwack, you know. But I believe that if rabbits had the sense to to stop and lay down and do nothing else, 90% of them would survive the experience. Well, it would. The car would drive over the top and they would get up and think, oh, what was that? It just reminds me, well, one of the things that attracted me to Sylvie was she can do a very good rabbit imitation. Psalm 46 and verse 10 says, Psalm 46, and written in the context of a city being up against overwhelming odds, attacked on all sides. And this is what the psalmist says, God is our place of safety. He gives us strength. He is always there to help us in times of trouble. The earth may fall apart, the mountains may fall into the middle of the sea, but we will not be afraid. The waters of the sea may roar and foam. The mountains may shake when the waters rise, but we will not be afraid. God's blessings are like a river. They fill the city of God with joy. That city is the holy place where the Most High God lives. Because God is there, the city will not fall. The Lord who rules over all is with us. The God of Jacob is like a fort to us. And it's trying, isn't it? Part of it is to get you, as someone said earlier, get the right perspective. Was it Leslie who prayed? You get a better perspective on things. When you see God and your focus is upon him, it's strange how he also enables you to see other things in a different light. But when you're looking at the things, they can seem absolutely hopeless. I remember once praying with Tom and Audrey. Audrey had a... No, that's later, sorry. I remember once I had a very vivid dream. I don't get many vivid dreams that I remember for the rest of my life, but this was one some years ago. I've shared it with a number of you. But in this dream, I was aware that I was looking down on two ocean currents kind of coming together round a headland. And with such violence, you know, the water was spraying up, and then as the wash went back, you could see right down, you could see the ocean floor. And it was awesome. It was terrifying. It was frightening. It was just there, on and on, the noise and everything. And then I realised it's almost as if the scene widened out. I could see that I was actually standing. It seemed a bit precarious, but actually it was a very firm, safe, solid rock where I was sheltered from the winds. And although I could see what was going on, there was part of me which was above it. It was still going on, but part of me was above it. And it wasn't affecting me. And, you know, I remember once in the... I think it was the first episode of the John Bevere... what was the last one we did? Facing tribulation and difficulty. He was talking about the heavenly places which Christ has prepared for his people. A place for us to dwell. A place where we find spiritual security, spiritual safety and spiritual vision. And that's where we're supposed to be. And the thought that came to me was, yeah, well, those places are there. That's where I ought to be. Why is it that I only visit it, this place for me? Why do I only visit it every now and then? So often my feet are really so anchored down here. I'm not achieving. I'm not going. And I'm not enjoying the benefits of what Christ has done for me on the cross. Deuteronomy, when Moses is talking to the Israelites, it's sort of a very long sermon, much longer than this is going to be. He says, you may say to yourselves, these nations are stronger than we are. How can we drive them out? They were facing the prospect of going into their promised land, the bit where God intended them to have blessing and victory. But in there were some very strong enemies, and they knew that. But Moses says, but do not be afraid of them. Remember well what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and all Egypt. You saw with your own eyes the great trials, the miraculous signs and wonders, the mighty hand and outstretched arm with which the Lord your God brought you out. And the Lord your God will do the same to all the peoples you now fear. Now that was Moses talking to the Israelites. But I believe that God wants to say to some of us at least, look, you're frightened. You're not sure how you're going to overcome this. You're not quite sure what the situation is going to be at the end, but the Lord your God will do the same to you. And you need to stand firm in the promises that God brings and brings to us through his word. And after standing still and remembering and thinking about things, I thought, then I can start to move on in trust. When we were losing our business, Sylvia used to, quite often when I was getting very upset, she used to stand me up, she'd put her hands on my shoulders, and she would say, does God love you? And despite everything, I knew, I put it this way, if I'd have said, if God doesn't love me, who else was I going to trust? I didn't trust myself. I knew that wasn't worth it. I trusted Sylvia implicitly, but here were things which were outside of her remit. I wasn't going to trust a lump of wood or anything else. Couldn't trust the government. Couldn't, nobody else. But I knew that God loved me. It was like an embedded truth in my heart. And she'd say, does God love you? Yes. If you want an answer, it's yes. Is he in control? Well, heaven help us all if he's not. I don't know what we're doing here if God isn't in control. So she begrudgingly got two yeses out of me. And she moved on to the third one, which was something along the lines of, and is he going to walk away from you now? That's sometimes the bit where we have problems in the midst of whatever is going on. We know God can do all things, but will he do it for me? And there was a time this last week or so when I thought, I'm not sure. You know, maybe this just is, you know, this just isn't part of his plan for me. It's going to go wrong. And I know that, you know, different times, probably most of us have felt like that. But is he going to walk away from you now? And I would have to say, no, I know he's not. Not really. I don't understand. I don't like it. I don't want to go through it. But at the end of it, I know he won't have let me down. Isaiah 54 says, though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you. See, the Christian faith, it's an all or nothing affair, really. If you acknowledge that God is our Lord, it's got to affect our whole life. He's either Lord, as the old phrase say, he's either Lord of all or not at all. So don't sort of try and get by with, well, he's in charge of this part of my life, but he has not been looking after me. He is Lord of all. There's nothing which is exempt from his lordship. And if we're going to trust him, there's no point just trusting him in one area but not another. You know, if he's to be trusted, he's trustworthy. Otherwise, he isn't God. You know, and if I'm going to worship and acknowledge my God to be my God, I have to accept, and I do accept, that he is Lord of all. He is trustworthy in every aspect of my life. Whatever has happened, whatever is happening, whatever will happen. The worst thing about preaching a sermon is that you normally get tested on what you're talking about. I do not want to be greatly tested, but I have to say that it's true. He is entirely trustworthy. And that's why you get people like Habakkuk saying, though the fig tree does not bud, this is total disaster in his culture, though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, what does he say? Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in my Saviour. And the psalmist can say, yea, that's an old-fashioned one, isn't it? Yes, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So I have to face the outcome of my little timetable issues, which are not that great really. I have to face it in the knowledge that actually God is going to work it out somehow. And since I accepted that I could do nothing, nothing good was going to come out of it, I've been surprised that the guy with the power has come up to me and said, I've been thinking about what you said. He said, I think we can change this bit. And as for this bit, which I can't change or don't want to change, why don't we try doing it this way? And the person who is really tries to help walked up to me yesterday, quite out of the blue. She said, I'm going to try and get English off your timetable completely, so you only have to concentrate on two subjects instead of three. And I thought, I wasn't expecting it. See, God was working in areas that I had no knowledge of, had no understanding of. And the one with a lot of aggression hasn't helped at all, I've got to say. But the time has gone, I'm going to stop. But I want to mention, you know, we talk about mountains, and I've been listening to a sermon recently on, you know, when Jesus said to his disciples, I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. How many of us have had little problems in that area? And I was looking on the map of Israel, and, you know, Jesus was probably talking about the Mount of Olives. And apparently from the Mount of Olives, you can see the Dead Sea. I've never been there, but I read that you can. And it's about 15 miles. So we're not talking about a landslide here. We're talking about something absolutely massive. The mountain will be thrown. Can you imagine what it would be like to see the Mount of Olives being thrown 15 miles and making a great big splash in the Dead Sea? And I thought, yeah, but not all mountains are necessarily meant to be thrown down. You see, maybe the mountain could be there to move me. Not that it itself should be moved. And in this particular area, whatever happens to the timetabling issues, it's affected my thinking. If it had just been sorted out straight away, I would not have gone through a lot of soul searching. Changed my thinking, maybe my direction in life. Mountains have glorious views, and if we don't climb them, we miss the view. Over the holiday, we went up to the Lake District, as some of you know, and it was decided that the group of us would go up Helvellyn along Striding Edgem, you know. I have to say, it was an uncomfortable experience for me. My kids thought I was ill. One of them offered to carry my bag for me, but in not that I'm proud, but I said, no way. And Jeff, bless him, my brother, you know, he's not a lot older than me. He was going out, and I was fine. And for some of the time, I was panting and puffing like a steam engine. I was so unfit. It was so embarrassing, really. And I was walking along, and there was, you know, it's fairly steep. And I was like this, you know. And all I could see in front of me was my brother's lower legs and his feet, and I was like that. And I was walking along, and I thought, God, you've got to be, there's going to be something in this for me, you know. Should have stayed at home, really. But actually, it gave me a little bit of an understanding. You know, we say walking in the master's footsteps, don't we? And, you know, for that little period, I realised what it was like sometimes, and all you can actually do, you can't see where you're going, you're not interested in the view because you haven't got enough energy to look at it, and all you're doing, you can walk up and all you're doing is seeing the footsteps one after the other. And you know, sometimes in our Christian life, that's what we have to do. We just have to see, what would Jesus do? Where would he take me? What does he want me to do? And we just have to be thinking to ourselves, if I follow him, I'll be okay. I have to say the views were absolutely tremendous. If I'd been boring, I could have got some holiday snaps and we'd put them up on the thing. But going back to Audrey's picture, which, again, I know I shared with some of you over the years. But she was praying and she had this picture. And it was very simply, there was me standing in one field. And this, again, has stayed with me over the years. There was me standing in one field and there was another field. Between the two was a gateway The gateway was full of mud, slippery, difficult to traverse. In that field, which was a good field, it wasn't necessarily a bad field, don't get me wrong, but God wanted me to go from that field to that field. And I was carrying a whole load of luggage. And the point of the picture was that there was no way I could get from here to there without putting down my luggage and slipping and sliding through on my own. And there are times also in our lives when we have to accept that difficult times happen. And sometimes they happen and we cry out, Lord, what are you doing? Almost, I don't want to be in any way irreverent, but almost, why have you forsaken me? And yet, unless we go through that experience, we will never get to the other field where God wants us to be. And it might be for some of us that we are being moved on to some place which we would never, ever get to if things were left to our choice and doing it our way, because we just wouldn't want to move. Far too comfortable. One thing which crossed my mind was the fact that the early church, in the joy of all that was new, of the risen Saviour, the new work of the Holy Spirit, what happened? Persecution fell on them. And I bet they cried out something chronic. If it hadn't happened, the gospel would not have spread so far and so fast. Time's gone. When I look at my life and whether I'm enjoying it or not, I have to remember it's not about me. It's about God. It's about his purposes for my life. It's about the way in which he wants to move me on and how best to use me. Same for all of us. Can we all stand? Father, I don't know which hearts have been particularly impacted by what we've just been thinking about. But Father, for those who are in the middle of difficult times or maybe facing difficult times, or maybe wondering why dark and difficult times have happened to them, Lord, I pray very simply now, in your mercy, you would help us to see things clearly. Help us not just to be panic-stricken, dashing here, there and everywhere, trying to find an answer, but to stop. And in looking at you, to find a peace and a rest and a trust and a direction. In Jesus' name, amen.